Good morning. It is good to see everyone, and everyone will be pleased to know the snow has stopped. Why I have to get up and look and see that the snow has stopped, not someone else, I don't know, but I'm thankful to see it. It means winter's around the corner. Y'all should be thankful to see it, because the sooner we get winter started, the sooner you get over with winter, and the sooner you get started back into summer. I always pray when I do pray for snow, and I do occasionally pray for snow, that there will be safety in the snow. So I'm not praying for anyone to be harmed by it. But it is a wonderful thing to be able to look and to see the beauty of God's creation. And it's also when we look at the wonders of God and the plan that He set forth, that snow is a wonderful thing. When summer comes along and that snow has blanketed the earth and killed off a lot of the bugs that irritate us so much in the summertime. So keep that in mind. If you don't have enough snow, then you have a whole lot of mosquitoes and other things. Everything of God has a plan. Some of it we may not have figured out yet, like the appendix and the mosquito and things of that nature, but everything of God has a plan, and we need to keep that in mind. I want to talk this morning about who is a Christian. You know, that works a lot better when you plug it in. I did everything but forgot to do that. When we think about this question and we look at these things, and you know, we talk to a lot of people and they're quick to say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a devout Christian. I'm a firm believer in the Word of God and in the things that it teaches. And you'll find a number of people who say, yes, I'm a Christian. And then you go, well, where do you go to church? And they're like, well, I don't really go to church anywhere. I'm a Christian, and I'm apart from the things of this world and things of that nature. Or, you know, what did you do to become a Christian? Well, I just think I'm a Christian. And that's about the only answer that you get from them. Now, it's interesting, when we look at this question and we see these things, the name Christian is found only three times in the New Testament. If you look with me in Acts chapter 11, there in verse 26, we read, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were called Christians in Antioch." Here we see the first time this name is used, the first time this description of the Lord's people is given. This name that is being given to them, this wonderful name. In Acts chapter 26, here we find in Acts chapter 11, it's the beginning of the Apostle Paul as a preacher of the gospel. In Acts chapter 26, towards the end of what we read in his life, and he's giving his defense before Agrippa. Agrippa says to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Agrippa understood exactly what this term implied. He understood exactly what was necessary for him to be a Christian. He says, "I'm almost there, just not quite." In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16, Peter says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." The name Christian is thrown around. We talk about this being a Christian nation. You hear of Christian music. You hear of various things that use that term Christian. We need to understand that it is an honorable and noble thing to wear the name of Christ. If you turn over to the book of James, there in James chapter 2, in just a moment, we're going to read verses 5 through 7. But as we're looking at this, go back and look at the context of what is going on here. James is essentially rebuking the individual. He says, "Do not hold your faith," verse 1, "in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ," with an attitude of personal favoritism. And then he goes and explains exactly what he's talking about. He says, you know, when you have the rich people come in and their fine clothes, and there's a poor man and his dirty clothes come in, and the poor man you take, "Well, you need to sit over here at my footstool." And the rich man you bring in, "Oh, you need to sit up here in this place of importance." And it's interesting to look and to see what James writes there, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" What name is that? The name of Christ. the name of being a Christian. He says these rich that you're taking it and you're setting up in these places of high esteem, they're blaspheming that name. They're the very ones that take you and drag you into court. Who is a Christian? It's a question that needs to be asked. It needs to be asked of everyone we come across, but most importantly, it needs to be asked of ourselves. Am I a Christian? And so as we go through our lesson this morning and probably on into this evening, we're going to be looking at what exactly is a Christian. And the first thing we want to look at is the origin of the name. Where did the name Christian come from? You talk to some individuals and they will say, well, it's a derivative of Christ, and it was used as a term of derision against those who were followers of Christ. It was used much like you would say a Corinthian. They would say it's a Christian. Oh, that's a Christian. That's a follower of that Jesus Christ. That's what they want to say that the name came about from. But let's go back to the Old Testament. Now, we didn't read anything. I read the only passages that speak of Christian, and they're only found in the New Testament. But in Isaiah chapter 62, there in verse 2, we see a prophecy of the Lord that says, the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Now, this is in a period of time when the northern kingdom is already separated. You've got the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And there's already problems going on. Isaiah is prophesying about the Israelites being carried into captivity and the problems with the southern kingdom of Judah if they don't remain faithful. But he says, you look at these things and the nations will see your righteousness and the Lord will name a new name. You'll be named a name which the Lord will designate. Going back to verse 1, we see that God promised to give a new name. In verse 1, he says, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. Now we can look through history, and we can see that there is no period of time where the nation of Israel, as a nation, ever comes out like a torch that is burning. The best you can find is during the days of the Maccabees and the freedom that they gained from the Grecian Empire, only to be quickly taken underneath the Roman Empire. And there was no real glory in the time of the Maccabees. But God says, I'll not keep silent, I'll not keep quiet, until the righteousness goes forth, her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. In other words, when the promise that was given to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through your seed, when that promise is fulfilled, when you see those things happening, you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. It would not be an old name with new significance. It would be given when the Gentiles would see the righteousness of Zion. The mouth of the Lord would give this name. It's not a name given by enemies. Going further in Isaiah 56 there in verse 5, as you continue reading there, going back a couple of chapters, it says, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Note there that we see that he's going to give this name within his house. God's name will be given in my house. And God's house is what? God's house is the church. When you look in 1 Timothy there in chapter 3 and verse 15, as Paul is writing to this young preacher, he says, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. He's not writing so that Timothy will learn not to run in the church building. He's not writing so that Timothy will learn not to act a fool in the church building. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about the household of God, the church of the living God. He's talking about the individuals. He says, in my house, I will give this name. It will be unscriptural to call one a Christian who is not in the house or church of the Lord. And we see once again in Isaiah 56 and verse 5, it will be an everlasting name, one that will not be cut off. And so when we look at the origin, this is not something that mankind has created. This is a name that God was going to give, a name that is designated by God to signify the people that are of His house, the people that are of His church. And so let's look at the meaning and use of the name Christian. First and foremost, we can look and see Thayer defines it as a follower of Christ. Vines defines it as an adherent of Christ. Someone who is a follower, a disciple. In some languages, a disciple is what you would call a trailer. And what does a trailer do? Well, if you're pulling it right, if things are going like it's supposed to, it's following along behind you. Now, sometimes you don't get the trace chains hooked on right, and the ball is smaller than what's supposed to be on the receiver, and it doesn't stay hooked up, and you watch it bouncing along behind you. Sometimes that will happen, but that's the idea here. Someone who's trailing, who's following, a disciple. When we look at the use of the name Christian, there's no such thing as a hyphenated Christian. You know, we talk to people, I'm a Baptist Christian, or I'm a Methodist Christian, or I'm a Catholic Christian. I'm a Unitarian Christian. It's interesting when you look in the world today, and when individuals get married, they don't want to give up their family name, and so they hyphenate their name. To me, it's saying, I don't want to give full allegiance to this. And when you talk to people today, and you're out, and, well, what are you? I'm African American, or I'm Judeo American, or I'm Irish American, or I'm Scotch American. You're either an American or you're not. No matter where you might come from, you're an American if you dwell in this country and if you're living according to its laws. And the same is true of Christians. You're either a Christian or not. There's no such thing as a hyphenated Christian. We need to make sure that this term is never used in any way that it should not be used. The idea of and I've been guilty of using it myself, conservative Christian and liberal Christian. Is there such a thing as a liberal Christian? Now, there can be those that are liberal congregations, but you can't be a liberal Christian. You can't almost be a Christian. You can't almost be in the house of God and call yourself a Christian. It just doesn't work that way. The Lord never prefixed or suffixed the name Christian. We need to understand that the term Christian is a noun. It's not an adjective. What do you hear sometimes? Well, it's Christian music. What do you listen to? I'm listening to some Christian music. No, you're not. You're listening to some religious music. You're listening to perhaps spiritual music, spiritual in focus. This is a Christian home, a Christian school, a Christian nation. Nathan, I hope, is a Christian. That was just a pure slip. Tongue didn't get enough coffee this morning. It's not used to describe something. It's a noun. And so we need to make sure that we're using the name Christian as it should be. That we're not just throwing it around flippantly, because once again, who gave it? God. And what does it describe? Those that are a part of His house, a part of His family. And so we want to look this morning at who are not Christians. When we think about this, people go, well, no, you're judging by saying, I'm not a Christian. Now, I'm not going to say anyone here is not a Christian. That's between you and God. That's something only you and God can decide. But first and foremost, we need to understand that we can know that those who are not in God's family, those who are not in the church, are not Christians. You see, one might wear the name, even though he is not entitled to do so. I could introduce myself as, hi, I'm Timothy Ray Miller. Does that make me a Miller? I go, "Hi, I'm Tim Eisenhood." Does that make me an Eisenhood? Now I can make people believe that I'm an Eisenhood. Oh yeah, I'm Charlie's other son. People don't know about that. I can say, "I'm a Cohen." Yeah, I'm Melody's older brother. Elena's like, "Come on, one older brother's enough. I don't want you." I could call myself a Cohen, but it doesn't make me a Cohen. One might wear the name, although he's not entitled to be such. It's a name that is assumed rather than a sign. There's a lot of identity theft today. People going around claiming that they're people that they're not. I've never been too much afraid of people stealing my identity because there's not a whole lot that you can get out of it, especially money-wise. Abraham Lincoln used to ask people, he'd walk into, if a cow's tail was called a leg, how many legs would a cow have? People go, five? It's like, no, the cow still has four legs. You can call the tail whatever you want. It's still not a leg. And that's what we need to understand. Just because someone calls themselves something does not mean that they are. Just because we might try to change the meaning of it, of a term. See, likewise, calling one a Christian does not make him one. Those who are outside of God's family are not Christians. We need to understand that not all good people are Christians. Just because they're good does not make one a Christian. Morality alone does not make one a Christian. We could look at a couple of incidences there in the Scriptures. We can look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a good man. He was a devout man. We can read in John chapter 3, there beginning in verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees are the strictest sect of the Jews. Named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus, he's a good fellow. He's a devout Jew, a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He recognizes Jesus as being of God. That ought to make him a Christian, right? But he's told, unless one is born of the Spirit and water, unless one is born again, he's not in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the household of God, the church of God. We can look later and we can read of a fellow by the name of Cornelius. We can read about Cornelius and know that he was a very devout individual. You can go to Acts chapter 10 and read there in verse 1 where he gave alms to the people and he believed in God and he strove to serve the Lord. But when you go over to Acts chapter 11 there in verse 14, we read that the words there, "He will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household." Was he saved yet? No. Was he a Christian? No. Those who are not in God's family, those just because they're good people, does not make them Christians. We need to also understand that not all religious people are Christians. We call this nation people call it a Christian nation because predominantly people claim to be Christians. They think because they're religious, because they are of a religious mindset, that they're Christians. But we need to understand that some heathens are religious. I mean, you go back to the earliest of paganistic times, and they were very religious folks. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul, when he's there in the city of Athens and he's walking through the city there in Acts chapter 17. And in verse 22, it says, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." How did he know that? Well, he saw this altar to this God and this altar to this God and this temple to this God. And just walking through is It's kind of like just walking down the who's who of the gods of the Greek and Roman empires. We got a guide to everyone. We've left no God left behind. In fact, we're afraid we're going to leave one out. We're going to have this is to the unknown God. Just in case we've missed one. Just in case there's one that we're not aware of, here's one to Him. And Paul says, I perceive that you're a very religious people. But were they Christians? Just because they were religious? Paul held to what was false. Paul was a very religious person. Paul served his God in the way that he thought was best. He fought very hard for what he thought was right. In Acts chapter 26, there in verse 5, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, verse 9, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. No one of the Jewish faith was more religious than Paul. No one worked harder in being a good, proper Jew than Paul. He was a very religious individual, but he was not a Christian. You see, we need to understand that there are two different kinds of religion. In James chapter 1, we read of pure and undefiled religion before the God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Now, if there's pure religion, an undefiled religion, if there's an undefiled religion, couldn't we look and see that there's a defiled religion? There are those who perceive that they're religious, who think that they're serving the Lord, but it's a service that is not in proper keeping with the Lord. It's defiled. It's turned away from the Lord. James chapter 1, there in verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the by the world. Now you look at that, and he thinks himself to be religious, and he doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceived his own heart, and his religion is worthless. You see, not all religious people are Christians. They think they're right. They think they're serving the Lord. They think they're doing the things that God wants them to do, but it's separated from the Lord. It's not pleasing in the sight of God. It's a defiled religion. We need to also understand that not all church members are Christians. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of this particular church right here. I'm a member of this church. Or I go to the Wellsburg Church of Christ. Therefore, I am a Christian. Folks, we need to understand, joining or attending a church does not make one a Christian. Just because you go to church on Sundays does not make you a Christian. Just because you worship with the saints does not make you a Christian. There are many who claim to be members of the Church of Christ who are not Christians at all. There are those who believe, have repented of their sins, have confessed their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, have been buried in the watery grave of baptism, have obtained the right to be called a Christian, and have fallen away. They've thrown away the name of Christian. They've departed. Or they put forth a little bit of effort here and there, so that they can be perceived as a Christian. They go to the family reunions every once in a while. But as soon as they leave that family reunion, the worship services, they quit acting like a Christian. They start acting like the people of the world. God was pretty clear when He said, you're either with me or you're against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Who is not a Christian? Anyone who has not submitted themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ and remained faithful in that submission. With that being said, perhaps there are those in the audience this morning who are not Christians. Perhaps they're religious, They worship God. They're good, moral people. They care for their fellow man, and they try to do good and throughout the land. And they want to be known as a good individual, but they have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the tender invitation of the Lord. Come to me, all you who are heavy and laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The world lays a lot of heavy, difficult trials and burdens upon us. And Jesus says, you come to me, you take up my burden, and I'll take yours. As we continue through our lives and pile up the burden of sin, we get weighed down underneath that burden. Jesus says, come here. You give me your burden of sin, and I'll give you the burden of everlasting life. You come forward and you confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins. And you humbly submit yourselves to baptism. For it is in baptism that our sins are washed away. It is in baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of our good conscience toward God. It is in baptism that we are in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In baptism, our sins are washed. When we are immersed in those waters, our sins are removed, and our burden becomes light. But you know what? You can begin to compile again that old burden of sin. You can let go of the easy burden of everlasting life that Jesus is putting upon you. And you can begin to carry around the weight of sin again. And life can become difficult. And can seem like it's not worth living. The invitation of the Lord is to you as well. Repent. Repent of your sins. Return. Those sins can be removed if you'll but repent and pray for forgiveness. Perhaps your sins are of a public nature, or they're in such a way that you just really, you're having a difficult time getting rid of them on your own, and you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Come forward and confess the sin that is in your life. Let us help you in whatever way that we can. Let us go to God in prayer with you and for you, that He will forgive you those things. Whatever your situation might be, today, the day is the day of salvation. Ask yourself, who is a Christian? Am I a Christian? Have I been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at this question a little bit more this evening. I encourage you to come back and to join with us as we study. But if you look and see that you're not a child of God, become one today. If you've obeyed the gospel but fallen away, return to Him as we stand and as we sing.